have some things to say this evening. Thank the Lord for the song. This is the place where we come to fulfill the scripture which said, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation." The proper meaning of that word solemnities is our solemn vows, our covenants. The most serious things, the deepest things that we do in our lives are the commitments that we make to the Lord and one another. And this humble little chapel, by no means a magnificent structure, but made glorious and beautiful by virtue of the people who worship in it, the experiences we have, that is where we come to make our solemn covenants. And Sister Sarah has undergone an interval of distress and gained some victory. And she has given us a window into the blessing that sustained her with a song. That's a gift. It's something intimate and personal, the kind of thing that you dare to do among people whom you love and trust with the secrets of your heart. It's a gift. It's a treasure. We thank the Lord for it. And that's the finest thing that we have to offer one another in worship service, our inner person. I have a couple of things to visit with you about a little bit this evening. I invite you to look at number 409 in our hymnal. There are a number of songs that are similar. Then I have my opinions, just as perhaps you do yours. In my opinion, this is the deepest song in the book. The man who wrote this song got a profound vision of the value of a soul out into the vastness of what it means to hear him say, "Well done," or likewise to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire," and wrote it in words of flame. One verse in it says, "I lingered and silently listened to the dull, heavy tread of the years, and thought of the fate of the guilty when Christ in his glory appears. A shudder came over my spirit as I thought what a moment might cost, for eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost." I think of that awful moment when it's time for each of us individually to step off the stage of this world. And the scripture tells us that Satan will be there to claim his own. If we have lived inappropriate lives in this world, if we have violated God's command, if we have failed to take advantage of the offering of clemency and mercy he has extended to us, Satan will be there. His testimony in Jesus' face, that belongs to me. When I touch it, it moves. That's the proof. It's mine. I control it. It was true of Moses. And the scripture said, even the angel didn't dare to dispute the devil. Just say, "You can't do this." He had a right to do it because Moses had failed. And all that would save him was that the scripture said that the angel could say, "The Lord rebuke thee." The Lord Jesus Christ has prophesied of him, even the lawful captive should be delivered, and the prey of the mighty. When I read those things and think about them, it makes me think about my own failures. I have to say, I haven't always lived for the Lord. I got saved younger than many people do, but I had my time. I had things I had to repent of, and I didn't have anything to do to erase them. I couldn't change it. Had it not been for some divine intervention, I would have to meet the Lord unsaved. Yeah. Don't you think about those things yourself sometimes? Along this journey of life in which we're all engaged, the seriousness of what it actually means on the eternal scale to have violated God's great scales of justice, right and wrong, and be guilty. David said, "He lifted me up. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Every one of us have been guilty of something that could justly cost us our eternal souls. I think of the song that also says, weighed in the balance. This song that I read to you is about the judge. His scales of justice are the balance. And the things that are weighed there are the deeds we've done in the flesh against his absolute holiness and the rightness of his law. Scripture said, if every transgression received a recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In his scales, one sin is committed, it weighs it down on the wrong side, and it's that way. And there's nothing we can do to get free from it. Any one of our transgressions would do that. And we're guilty, perhaps, of more than one. And it makes us stop and look at ourselves and think about the course that has led to where we are. If you have salvation tonight, if you have peace in your soul, it is because, not your righteousness, someone else, in his mercy, made a plan to help you. The whole history of the Bible is a story of God's dealing with sin. His first answer to it was to send Moses and his law. And it was the plan of the tabernacle and a way for people to offer sacrifices. And beyond that, he sent his prophets and wise men giving instructions. And then beyond that, when that was not enough, he sent his son. And his son was crucified. And it's fair to say, in a sense, that my sins put him there and yours. Those who actually drove the nails into his hand are long ago in eternity. But he would have done it for you. He would have done it for me. Each one of us individually. Salvation is personal and individual. The Lord doesn't value one soul above another. And since that is God's answer to the problem of sin, it's either that or condemnation. It's the only way there was out. Since that is his answer, it's appropriate for us to consider that we are in some sense accountable for the Lord's death. Yeah. How could we possibly be more obligated to take advantage of his silent plan of salvation than to realize that we caused the suffering that made the avenue possible for us to receive him? We didn't stop there. After he was crucified, he sent apostles and he sent gospel workers with a glad message of the joys that are in salvation, of the pure hope, the beauty, the blessedness to be had in this world, so great that it would change people drastically, completely, and start them in an entirely different direction in their lives, and hold before them the blessed opportunity of everlasting life. And he sent them through, from the time of the kingdom being established in the world, clear up until now, with a gospel message that's available to every person. That's his answer to sin. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He made it freely available to you and me. The only way for us to keep from taking advantage of the mercy and blood of Jesus Christ is to resist it. If we let down, if we are just willing to let the Lord talk to us, the result of that will be salvation. You have to resist it not to get saved. But there is a condition. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There are terms. The Lord is willing to forgive us to the extent that we're willing to forgive those who offend us.
Amen.
That's the requirement.
Yes.
Failing to do so cuts off the channel.
Yes.
God is willing to forgive us to remove terrible transgressions as far as the east is from the west, for us to remember them against us no more forever. But he looks on a world that is filled with people just like you and I have been. He loves every one of them just as much as he loves any one of us. And he wants the compassion he's extending to us to be reflected in his church, to reach out to the others who are about us who are lost in sin. I want to read you a passage of scripture dealing with that. It's in the 103rd Psalm. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So that's the blessing we receive when we get saved, and it changes our lives. Haven't you felt it? From death to life, from darkness into light, from heartbreak and disappointment into comfort and joy. Haven't you felt it? Well, we're still in a world of people, many of whom haven't found that blessing. And the terms for our receiving it is that we exercise mercy toward them. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means to extend compassion and deep personal pardon for any and all offenses from fellow humans, whether those offenses were malicious or whether they were accidental. Just put them all in one basket. Everything that anybody has done that has hurt you or been a disappointment to you. You can't change the world. There's very little we can really do to alter other people's behavior. If you live in this world, people are going to hurt you. They're going to disappoint you. You can look at that as a personal offense. You can look at that as a reason to retaliate. Or you can look at it as a cry for help. People who go through life hurting others are in trouble themselves. There's no joy in that. Revenge, cruelty, selfishness are dark, bitter emotions, hideous things that lurk on the inside of a person and gnaw like rats against the most virtuous and beautiful things in their lives. Stealing and valuable things. A person who has their heart's treasure locked up in shame and sin and disappointment is in desperate need of somebody to show them some compassion. To go through life only responding to what others do to you. If you treat me well, I'll think well of you. If you hurt me, I will push you away. If I can, I'll retaliate. It's simply to be out of control of your life. It means other people control it. It means whoever wants to do something bad to you can determine the kind of person that you are toward them. No wonder the Lord said this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The secret of this scripture is it lifts us above what the carnal world is doing around about us. Is it any value to pray, Lord, make everybody treat me the way I want to be treated? Do you really think that that is an effective cry that the Lord hears? That didn't work for Jesus. It won't work for you. People are going to hurt you, and they're going to disappoint you. You make a decision every time that someone does something like that. You can retaliate. You can hate them. You can feel bad at them. Or you can forgive them. But the Lord gave his advice about it. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Amen.
And in saying that, he also showed us the way how to do it. It's hard to forgive as long as you keep thinking about what's been done to you. You can be sure if somebody hurt you deeply, the devil is right there to set all of the emotions on fire in your mind any time that you allow yourself to go start going over it again. He'll refresh it. He'll bring incidents to pass if he can that revive it in your mind. He wants it to hurt. And if you meditate on how much you've been wrong and how hurtful it was, it's very hard to get over it. But the Lord showed us the way to get around that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Instead of looking at what that person did to me, the best thing I can do when negative feelings come, as they will and do to all of us, and we feel bad at somebody and don't want any more to do with that situation, the best thing we can do is think about what we've done and how the Lord had mercy on us and forgave us. That changes the dynamic. We're able then to look on that person as a soul in need. People have the idea, it's a very natural thing, when certain terms are met, then I'll forgive. You know, why should I forgive him? He never asked me to. He never said a word to me. Why would I forgive him? Of course I feel bad. Look what he did to me. He stole my cow. He blackened my name. He slandered me. Or he talks ugly to me when he sees me. Why should I forgive him? He's still doing it. You can look at it that way. Or you can look at what you've done and realize what it took to change you and say, that really amounts to a desperate cry for help. If I really want to help the person who's hurt me, value his soul, the best thing I can do is show him kindness. Look, I'm a married man. If I get angry with my wife, and I insult her, and I hurt her, she's trying to go to heaven. Even if she weren't, it'd still be the same. If she's ever going to get there, she's going to have to pray over that some way or another. I've made her road harder. I've made the likelihood she'll be saved less by resisting her, by hurting her back. Oh, but I can think, you don't know what she did to me. She burnt the toast. And I got the right to let her know how I feel about burnt toast in my house. You smell it when you come in the door. I don't have to put up with that. Name your offense. It can be anything you want to. The real question is, do I want her to go to heaven? If I do, I need to put as few barriers in her way as I possibly can. Been telling young ministers for this little suggestion for years. The person who waits for you in the window at McDonald's. The person you talk to in the hardware store. The person who sells you real estate. You don't know when they're going to come to meeting. And they may be in serious need in their soul. And you're called on to meet them down here at this altar. And be able to pray with them. If you use sharp language with them, you've embarrassed them or humiliated them or put them at disadvantage, that's going to stand in your way. Our first duty in life, folks, is to try to help people get to heaven because somebody saw our need and had mercy on us and forgave us. That's the only reason we have a hope in our souls. We need to do what we can to hand that to others. That's the work of the gospel. That's what compassion is. The Lord told his disciples when he sent them out two by two, any house that you enter into, if they receive you there, there abide. It doesn't mean that you live in that house. It means your spirits blend. It means you agree with one another. But if they don't receive you, when they curse at you, they call you stupid, they do things that hurt you, get out in the street and you've seen maybe some people take that literally, shaking their clothes, shake the dust off your clothes. You think that makes a difference? What dust you leave in somebody's driveway, does that have anything to do with their soul? He's talking about the feelings that you got there. They hurt you. They're not the only ones you need to deal with. If you carry a load of that with you, wherever you go, it's going to spill out in the next person that you go to. And the next one, you need to pray through until you're just as sweet as heaven toward those folks. Shake off the dust of it. Then you're qualified to go on to the next one. To be able to help them. You understand what we're trying to say? Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. Because if we don't do that, well, the avenue to our own mercy is cut off. Folks, the devil knows that too. He hates happy families. He does everything he can do to drive wedges between the closest relationships that we have. People fail. People make mistakes. People hurt you. The ones who can hurt you the most are the ones that you have loved the most. And the devil knows that. And he has no mercy. And if he can get you alienated, estranged from each other, used to be able to talk to each other, used to enjoy being together, can't do it anymore, got some wedges driven in between, you have reduced your chance of heaven by a certain percentage. Doing that. You have made yourself vulnerable by doing this. A very dangerous thing to do. All relationships either gradually get closer or gradually get farther apart. We need family in this world, folks. Family's what we've got. We need the Christian family and we need our literal families. My literal family, some of them do some things that I really do wish they wouldn't do. But When weddings come, when death comes, when times are the hardest, that's when families gather together. You need them. We need each other at that time. Oh, hear me, folks. Listen, children. The devil wants to separate you from one another and your love. I got an answer. This isn't mine. The Lord laid it down here. He forgave you. Forgive him. Forgive him. People have the idea when the terms get to a certain place, when they actually hear him say, I'm sorry, I'll forgive him. How can I? They haven't said that to me. Forgiving is not a feeling. The Lord commanded us to do this. He didn't command us to feel a certain way. He just said, do it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. That's a verb. That's an action. You do this. Forgiving, then, is a choice. It's a decision. And we need to make it in spite of our feelings, whatever they are. Some days feelings are as unpredictable as the waves. They go up and they go down. And they're not safe to base very much on in life. Don't forgive by your feelings. Forgive because something has hurt you and you don't want it to stay that way and you're not willing for it to get between you and Jesus or you and your brother and sister, and go make up your mind, I'm just going to forgive it. I'm going to lay it down. And you can't keep from feeling bad about it. But here is the blessing. Here is the magic. When you make up your mind to forgive and you take it to the Lord, there is grace. And things change. And the feelings get different. And the heat goes out of the fire. And the bitterness melts away. Saints can pray through anything. We can pray through worse injustices than perhaps any of us have suffered here and can and have. And we can do it too. Brethren, we need not allow the devil rob us of the preciousness of communication, connection with one another. The Lord incorporated this into his prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I commend that to you this evening. And now I want to change directions completely. We're going to talk about an entirely different subject. You understand? Make sure I confuse people this way sometimes, and I don't want to. I have two topics this evening. I'm now starting on the second one. They're not talking about the Lord's Prayer anymore. But we do have a baptism planned in a few minutes. So I want to talk about Jairus' daughter. There's a scripture in the 5th chapter of Mark. This man had a daughter, and she got sick. Came to Jesus very agitated, as you can imagine, and asked him, please come, just put your hand on my little girl. So the Lord went, and there was a crowd outside and different other things I won't talk about this evening. But he asked to be shown the room where the dead child lay. And he went in and put them all out, except the father and the mother of the damsel. And when them that were with him, which presumably was Peter, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. You notice how Mark was very particular to list the exact words that he spoke. Talitha cumi must have known that it was not the language that most people would read this in, because he went on to give us the interpretation. This little 12-year-old girl, and she was dead, scripture said. The man was told she was dead. The Lord went into her, and he put everybody out but her father and mother. He knew what he was going to do. He could have done it in front of the multitudes if he wanted to. There's something different about a damsel. They need to be treated with tenderness, gentleness, compassion. So the Lord created a situation where that could happen. She was unconscious. I don't know where she was. The Bible said she was dead. Her spirit was about to come back into that body. And it would be a startling experience. She'd suffer. The Lord arranged it so the first people she would see, first of all, there'd be this tall stranger, someone she'd never met, bending over her. And that was certain to be alarming to her. But right there were the faces of her father and her mother. that she would see when first she regained her senses. And put him out, entered in where she was lying. You can see in your mind's eye, can't you? Her parents, watching everything that was happening, hopeful, so tense, so apprehensive. We lose everything if this doesn't work. What is he going to do? The man came and asked him, would you put your hand on my daughter? And the Lord put his hand, he took her hand, because Jesus always does what we ask him to in one way or another. He comes to visit us in order to meet our need and help us. And he gave this little girl the reassurance of a human touch. She's not like a 40-year-old man. And so he took her little hand in his so that the first thing she would feel when she awakened was the warmth of a human connection. And just spoke two words to her. No doubt, many a morning while she was a child, her mother had come in and awakened her by taking her hand. And now it's Jesus. And he came to take her hand and he said, damsel, rise. It wasn't the words. Although the words are important, it wasn't even the touch. Although the touch was important, it was the will. The Lord willed that this girl would receive her life back again. The Lord has willed that you and I live a holy life in this world. He has willed that he be our guide and our keeper along our heavenly journey. And now we have a young damsel to baptize this evening. I'm not the Lord Jesus, but stand in the place of that in his church. And you see the same things in what is taking place here. The Lord wants this to be a gentle occasion, a compassionate. What is happening here is that this young maiden is witnessing to the world an affiliation with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his people in a way that she's never done before. And it's a little bit frightening. It's the idea of being publicly dunked underwater. It's got to have some overture to it, etc. The Lord wants her to feel, as this young maiden did, that she's among friends, that she is affiliating herself with a people who have her greatest spiritual interest at heart more than anything else. People to be trusted with the secrets of her heart and her with ours. People are not after money. Not trying to use her as a stepping stone to get more prestige or recognition or any of those kind of things. No other goal in mind. Just wanted to walk with the Lord. Spiritual. And it's the will that makes the difference. It is the Lord's will that she be saved. It's the Lord's will that she receive water baptism and that she walk with him in newness of life. That his spirit rest upon her. That's his will. And the same words, the same powerful words that the Lord spoke there, they apply here. Talitha, which means damsel, which means I know who you are. I know what frightens you. I know how to soothe you. I created you. I love you. Talitha, rise. Rise. And that word lifted her. The cold ears of death hear the word of the Lord. There is nowhere that it doesn't reach. To this young maiden, it meant life. It meant her spirit came back into her body. There's power in that command. Even greater is the power over sin. This was power over death. Sin is more dangerous than death. And the Lord has that same word for this young lady this evening. Rise. Means it's over. Means you found home. Means you found a place where people love you. Means you found a place where you can be free from sin. You can rejoice. You can be happy. You can find a good life. If you go up the other way, as I was mentioning a moment ago, it only has in it bitterness and darkness and shame and everything that's wrong in life. Come this way. Rise. Rise. Be lifted above that. Here is joy. Here is peace. Here is happiness. Here is acceptance and salvation. That's all being signified in receiving baptism as this is. There's no salvation in the water. The last time we had one here, we talked a little bit about, so I'll only touch it briefly. Every time we read of a baptism in the Bible, it was a transforming experience. Christ marked a change. Different others in the scriptures, we're anticipating that this will be so this evening. So I invite you once again to participate in this holy, sacred moment with this young lady and thank the Lord that He's made this way possible. Isn't it a good way for us to be close with one another? Amen.